Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's been a very fruitful and eventful week of ministry. We had Set Free this past week, Friday and Saturday. So we partnered with Valley View Alliance, and it was just a real joy to serve together. You know, the Bible says how blessed it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, for there God commands the blessing. And for 20 years, we've tried to model and teach us as a congregation by praying for other churches and their pastors by name to show that no other church is a competitor. They're a teammate. And when we live in this kind of unity together, God blesses. And what a joy to serve together with Valley View in doing Set Free. And I look forward to hearing more stories of what God has been doing in the hearts and the lives of people. We're also in the sort of the beginning formulation stages of also a team of people who will help be able to walk side along others to help bring freedom and healing and wholeness to them as individuals. And I look forward to seeing that team beginning to fire in all cylinders as God wants to bring help and hope to many, many people in our church and our community. So we want to take up our series, and let's pray together. We just need God to move in all of our hearts and to grant us energy to speak and energy to listen and to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for what Dave prayed. We agree with this, and we ask now, Holy Spirit of God, come and fill us. I pray that you would take what is prepared, this outline, this skeleton, and breathe life. We call, we prophesy to the wind. We ask, Spirit of God, come and fill this, bless this, encourage our hearts, move us, motivate us, lead us, bless us as a congregation as we sit under your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We learned in our first session that actually God's plan for every single Christ follower is to be in mission, to serve in mission. And we identified his mission as both edifying the church and extending his kingdom. And I wanted to say that we experience meaning and purpose as we serve in mission, but here's the thing. We don't establish meaning and purpose by serving. We experience meaning and purpose by serving. Our meaning and purpose has been established, as we're going to learn today, by God himself, by his creation of us, and by Christ's redeeming of us, and his value that he places on us as his children and as his servants. So it's in the exercise of our serving and mission that we experience that meaning, and it's not established by our serving. Do we understand that? Remember, we learned last week that we are saved, brought into a relationship with God, not by our works, but by faith in Christ and what God has done. And then as a result of being saved, then we actually do good works. We're created for good works. We're not saved by them. We're saved for them. And so we'll keep moving on. Everyone is a minister. You learned the other day you are a minister. Let me ask you, it's been a week since then. Do you believe that? Good grief, is everyone awake out there today? You are a minister. Yeah, that's right. And I hope you're believing that. It's not just some theological truth out there. Every believer is a minister, and we learned that in the Reformation, people almost gave their lives for this, for the priesthood of all believers. And so when people become intentional followers of Christ, some would speak for a disciple, through our discipleship framework that we've been working through, we've tried to identify, what does a disciple look like? How can you describe someone to know they've become or are becoming a disciple of Jesus? And so we went through some long, hard work, and we've identified 10 sort of characteristics or traits of someone who's in this journey becoming a disciple or a intentional follower of Jesus Christ. One of those I want to highlight today is trait number 8, that intentional followers of Jesus Christ are on a journey deepening our experience of, and here it is, building up the church utilizing our spiritual gifts. If you say you're a disciple and you're not involved at all in the mission of Jesus, you don't put any energy to it, that's incongruent with what Jesus called a disciple, his followers. So we just decided to put it one of our traits. This is a mark of a maturing follower of Christ. Now, this morning, what we want to do is we want to build on there are deep bedrock principles, a foundation, if you will, upon which all of our serving and mission occurs. And I want to say we got to get these foundational principles because it gives great security, it makes us more effective, it brings greater unity. All of these kinds of things happen when we sink our footings deep, deep, deep into these foundational bedrock principles that guide our serving and mission together. They are, some of them are attitudes, some of them are behaviors, but the more we share them and the deeper we hold these, the more effective, the more joyful, the greater unity that we will experience as a church family. So I want to just again highlight the fact these shape how we carry out ministry and mission. They shape our attitudes, they purify our motivations, and they govern our actions. The first one is this: we rest in secure identity. We take rest in, we lean upon a very secure identity that we have. This is who we are as people, our being. And we've got to sink our foundations deep into who we are before what we do. Our being. This is a our very identity. If this is misconstrued at all, just like in life, it applies to ministry as well. If we have no concept of who we are and our identity as persons, then we are just all over the map. We see this especially played out in young teenagers. Who they are is like every fad, every group, anyone that's popular, you know, suddenly everything, their whole identities just change like the wind to fit in because that's tiring. But we all went through that. But the problem is this: the older we get, we may not flip-flop so much. We just get better at sort of making it more sophisticated. And sometimes we root our identity in relationships with people that we have, or we try to root our identity in our jobs or our success. And those things are difficult, as we're going to see. Who we are in our being is absolutely important, and we must come to a place where our past is completely settled, that our present is very secure, and that our future is sure. And when we're good with all of these things, it gives us great confidence. And biblically, our identity is rooted in our relationship with God. Being loved, that we are a loved creation from a loving Creator. You know, none of us on this side of heaven have 100% total pure motives. Do you agree with that? Some of you are in denial. We have groups for that. The degree is more and more, the more we mature in Christ, more and more of those motivations get purified. And even pastors can have skewed motives. Well, maybe it's not 90%, but maybe it's 30 or 50. Those who have been with Summit a long time, you know that part of the journey through a very deep, you know, valley I went through about 9 years ago was coming to the full realization that actually, yep, amidst all of the great motivations, and there were real good ones the entire time, but there was some dark fuel fueling some of that, where this church and its success was rooted deeply in my personal identity. And so when Summit was doing great, it was great. I was great. When Summit was tanking, I was tanking. Why? Because it was tied to my identity. And part of all that had to get unraveled and worked through in that year with Dr. Duncan Westwood and my doc and others were trying to untangle some of these things. And I had to work through issues. Some of it had occurred at Set Free. Not all of it, but some did. And to finally come and confess and repent of that and renounce those things. You see, I tied my identity to what I did and how successful this church was or not. But I can tell you this. It's easy to say on the other side. It's hard to go through, but I tell you, the truth still remains. When I came to the place of utterly being okay that I was a loved child of God. Period. That I had value and worth just being created by God and redeemed by Him and His child. That whether or not I failed or did great was immaterial to the identity, my core identity. You don't know how freeing that is. I want this church to succeed more than I ever have, but it doesn't have to. Because my identity, I'll be okay if it doesn't. And that's a long journey, but I'm telling you, friends, we have to be secure in our identity, in who we are. You know, being in Christ and being in union with Him as a loved child of God and as a servant of Christ, this, our identity, boy, just, we have this great illustration a few times in the Scripture, but in Luke chapter 3, Jesus just gets baptized. And then something happens. It says the heavens open. Or like the heavenly realm, the veil between the heavenly dimension and the earthly dimension just kind of broke open. And this voice came from the heavenly dimension. It was God Himself. And here's what He said in Luke 3:22. The voice came from the heavenlies. You are My beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Father, understand, this is before Jesus did a single miracle, before He taught a single word. He gets baptized, and then the Father affirms Him. He affirms His Son. You are My Son. My beloved, I love you. And I'm well pleased with you. I mean, isn't that refreshing in a world that establishes whether or not you're liked or not by how you perform? That's incredible to someone's identity. I don't know what your journey's been like as, you know, from childhood on. And while my parents were not perfect, I'll tell you this. I always had a very deep sense that I was loved as a child and believed in. And there's something that happens in the identity of a person. Jesus was affirmed by the Father that He was loved and approved of in all of this prior to any ministry. He affirms His being before anything that he did. What a great boost to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Here's another thing then. Because Jesus was so secure in who he was, there's an interesting insight that's revealed in John chapter 13. This is the story just before Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Here's what it says. Jesus, knowing, circle that word knowing or highlight it, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, knowing this, Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, took a towel and girded himself, tied it around his waist, and then he proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. I find it utterly fascinating. Some Christian psychologists have written about this, and I'm going to slaughter it, but just it's safe to say this. You see something fascinating about Jesus. You see that in the present, he was secure. The Father had given all things into his hands. He was a loved child. You see that his past was secure. He knew where he came from. And he knew that his future was secure and safe. It was sure. He didn't have to try to hedge it or do things in order to secure it. He wasn't being driven by some things that were broken in his past. And he wasn't trying to earn the approval of people in front of him in the middle. No, he was totally complete. He was complete and secure in his identity. God had given him all things. He knew where he came from, knew where he was going. And in this secure position, he gets up, and that's why he could completely unhindered. Pride was not in the way because he was totally secure. That's why he could put a towel around himself and wash his disciples' feet. Very secure in his identity. Which leads to our next sort of thing, Romans 1:1. Here we see the Apostle Paul sort of leans on a bedrock identity with his union as a servant of Jesus. Paul, Romans 1:1, a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. When I was having my quiet times through Romans and I was journaling through this about 5 years ago, this hit me. And I saw this deep principle that helped me in my own journey. I just shared this with you, that we see both the identity, calling, and role all laid out. But Paul was very careful to build them properly on the right foundations and in the right sequence. He said, Paul, a servant, his identity, a servant of Christ. His calling rested on top of that, called to be an apostle, and the role as an apostle now was to share the gospel to the Gentiles. We get in all kinds of trouble when we flip those around. We don't root our identity in his role. See, my role could change, God could move me, the elders could say, go somewhere else, or whatever happens. It doesn't root my identity, nor even my calling. The role, how that gets played out, could change. So you see, there's these precepts about building your identity in, you know, in proper sequence. And when you mix all these things up, or when we root our identity in what we do, all kinds of things go haywire on us. So I don't want to belabor it. I think I've taken, you understand it, right? That our identity, it's a foundational bedrock principle that we got to sink the footings of our service in, and that is this, that we rest. We rest in that. We don't chafe, we're not insecure, but we rest in the secure identity we have in Christ. Get it? Yeah, good, that's good. I trust that this is a growing experience for you. Because I'll tell you, from a lot of brokenness, you don't know how incredibly freeing that is. Second one. Not only do we rest in secure identity, we choose humble servanthood. This is what we choose. Life in the kingdom of God is one of mutual submission and reciprocal servanthood. Humility guides our attitudes. Embracing ourselves as servants helps to curb our pride. And servanthood is a bedrock value in the kingdom of God. And it was a key characteristic in the person of Christ. We read about this in Philippians chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, records one of the most powerful insights about Jesus' own attitude. And it virtually became a hymn of praise among the earliest Christians that celebrated the character of Christ. And here we have it. Have this same mindset or attitude as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be grasped at like you're trying to climb a corporate ladder. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I would argue that Jesus is the most powerful example of servanthood that this world has ever seen or will ever, ever see. Because the greatest human example you could find doesn't come close to the fact that God the Son, who existed in eternity, who was the instrumental cause of all things, chose to humble himself into a human body. In contrast to our world, Jesus didn't grasp at the privilege or position or his rights as God. No, he humbled himself. And being in very nature God, that is precisely because he was God. Gerald Hawthorne in his commentary brings this out. Some of our older translations try to put it like some contrast, like this doesn't make sense. Christ, although being God, did this. And they're just kind of like, as if what happened was incongruent. Now, I love what Hawthorne's commentary brings out and what some of the new translations bring out. And it was precisely because who, being in the very form of God, humbled himself and became a servant. You see, it's in the very heart of God to serve. Have you ever thought of God in this way? Does it feel awkward to think of God like that? It'd be fascinating in our life groups to even talk about when do we misuse this truth? Because we could. The fact is that God, because he was God, took the form of a servant. It's just in his heart. And then Jesus has some pretty powerful words to say to those who lead. And he's contrasting that with the leadership that they see in the world. And here's what he says. He was challenging his disciples. And Jesus called them to him and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." We make sure everybody knows it. "And their great ones exercise authority over them." What's this phrase means? To indiscriminately and powerfully just exercise authority for indiscriminately, brutally. "But it shall be" what? "It shall be" what? "Not so among you." Not so. "Whoever would be great," he goes on to say, "among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even," now speaking of himself, "for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Jesus was teaching, and he modeled perfectly, that greatness and leadership in the kingdom of God, it was not the way the world sees it. You want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be first? Be last. You want to save your life? Lose it for me. The people who don't know me lord their leadership over people and power up with control and authority. Not so. Because leadership in the kingdom is different. It's about servanthood. Here's something I teach my staff and I've taught my elders in the past, and here's a powerful principle that is very, very true when it comes to servanthood and leadership within the kingdom of God. And though we don't like hierarchy, it's just easy to explain, and it's sort of helpful to understand. And I would say this: with increased responsibility of spiritual leaders, a crass way might be to say, to use worldly language, the higher up the organization you go in the church, the fewer personal and moral freedoms you have. It's really true, contrary to many people's opinion. Church leaders, elders, staff members actually have fewer personal and moral freedoms or choice that you guys have, that other people have. I just can't decide, I'm going to be at the beach this weekend. I can't decide, I'm going to do this. I know it's a little gray, and I always got to keep my mindset that, others are always watching this. And not to be in bondage of legalism, but the fact of the matter remains is we model stuff. The higher up, the more increased responsibility of spiritual leaders, that you have decreased amount of moral and personal freedom. Here's another thing I teach to our teams. Positions of leadership in a church they're sacred privileges. They're privileges. They're never rights. Never rights to be grasped. The minute I think it's my right to lead this church, that's trouble. That's trouble. And you should be shaking in your boots. It's a sacred privilege. Privilege given by God, privilege given by the elders of this church, and privilege given by you as a congregation. And that goes for every single ministry leader in this church. Do you lead a ministry? It's a privilege. It's never a right. And you don't grasp at that. As a servant of Christ, we see this. In humility, we serve and release that. Okay, enough of that. But here's another principle upon which they're built on some of these things that we value: empowered teams. These are core values of the church, of how we do ministry. Empowered teams led by spiritually gifted servant leaders. So when leaders power up, when leaders act in unbecoming, un-Christ-like ways, that must be addressed. And we will always do that. And the elders of this church, you better do that with me. That's your role. Okay, let's move to the third one quickly. We value interdependent ministry. This is really true. These are bedrock foundations that we value interdependence, interdependent maturity. See, there's a process to maturing. First one, you grow up as a baby and you're very dependent upon your parents. And then as you get older and stuff, then we fight and we want to be independent. But there's a whole level of greater maturity that comes when we understand and finally get interdependence. It's sad when you see adults who still believe that independence is like the height of maturity. Well, that's not really true, actually. We acknowledge how we need one another, and we acknowledge each other's blessings and benefits, and we work together. And this is what Christ calls the church to do. That's the mark of a mature follower of Christ and a mature church, is to have this interdependent kind of perspective. And when we owning this principle helps us to stop comparing ourselves, competing with each other, or complaining so much. So One of the greatest illustrations about interdependence is the human body. You think about it, all of the different parts and systems that work together interdependently. And it's one of that the Holy Spirit used to kind of teach his church. Romans chapter 12, for just as each of us has one body with many members, these members shall not all have the same function. So in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to the others. 1 Corinthians 12, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If all were one part, where would the body be? Can you imagine just a hand walking around? Yeah, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they're indispensable. We need all of them. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Many different parts and systems. It's a great, wonderful illustration of the great diversity and extraordinary unity we see in the body of Christ. All of us working together in harmony and in balance, interdependently. That's what God wants for his church. We express courageous love. We spent a whole series on this. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this, but just suffice it to say that Jesus calls us to express this kind of agape love for one another as we serve in mission. If it can't be lived out in the sphere of serving the mission of Christ, it dilutes the power of the gospel and the kingdom message. So I want to reinforce that smack dab in three chapters full of teaching about serving in ministry, serving together, using our spiritual gifts, what does God, the Holy Spirit, do? He plunks right in the middle, through the Apostle Paul, a teaching that we know as the love chapter that's used at so many marriages. But I want to reinforce to us that this is a ministry text. It's not a marriage text. So I want you to listen to these words in the context of thinking about serving together in Kids Men or down at TAC or linear life groups or whatever it happens to be. Here's what the scripture says as we pick it up in chapter. I'm going to show you a more excellent way than using all these gifts I just described. And here's what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but don't love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic power, and if I could understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in the wrong, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. In verse 13, he says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. More important than the exercise of any spiritual gift, any service rendered, is the living virtues of faith, hope, and love being expressed among believers. And the tantamount one of those virtues is love. And it'll increase our effectiveness as we serve in mission together. Yeah, we rest in secure identity. We choose humble servanthood. We choose interdependent maturity. We express this courageous love, and here's the last bedrock principle upon all which all of our serving rests. We celebrate God's glory. We celebrate God's glory. Because at the end, our serving is mission unto God. Our serving is worship, sorry. It's utterly about God and for God and to exalt God. So Colossians would say then, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, for you are serving Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4, so whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And 1 Peter, again, about serving in our gifts. As each one's received a gift, we use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace, in order that in everything God may be what? Glorified through Christ. For to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the deep footings of our ministry are set into these bedrock principles, church. And the more effective we will be when we root these footings deeply and as we serve together, it'll give us greater stability, fewer divisions, greater health within our church, and more joy that we will all experience together as we serve in mission. Does this make sense to you? It's in the application of these where there's real power. That's all I want to share. I believe that God wants us to learn this and to understand this, and that his Holy Spirit would help us in our ministries, from pastor and elder and ministry leader and those serving on teams, everyone in this community of faith called Summit Community Church. All of our ministry is supported and strengthened by these bedrock foundational principles as to how we serve together. May this be true of our experience. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for how you've designed us and what you call us to. We worship you for who we are in you. And I pray, God, that we would own these values and deepen all that we do deep within these foundational bedrock principles. And would help us to understand that how we serve as a church is different from how the world operates. I pray, God, especially grant each of us a spirit of humility that will change how we view our service, that will help us to live interdependently, that will bring glory to you, not ourselves. Lord, we gather around this table this morning. If there's ever a practice that would drive home all of these values, it's our celebration around this table. As we remember you, your example, your teaching, your death, Lord, you lived out these principles. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, strengthen them, shore them up within each one of us. So we gather now around this table to eat together, to drink together, celebrating you and giving you glory. And thanking you for the incredible privilege of being your body on this earth now to carry out your ministry. Oh, Jesus, help us to do it in the way you did it. So we pause to examine our hearts where we have been serving in ways that are out of alignment with who you are and what you've done for us. Holy Spirit, point out those things in us. where we've been placing our identity in other places. Show us where we haven't had servanthood, but rather have been trying to be propped up by what we do. Reveal areas, Lord, where we are wanting to be independent and not needing other people in the body. Oh, God. Show us where we have been trying to take credit and glory that only belongs to you. Or maybe we need to ask you to forgive us for our lack of involvement at all in mission and ministry. So for all of these, Lord, we confess, we acknowledge, we've fallen short of your plan. We ask you to forgive us, cleanse us. Give us a new page, Lord. A new chapter. And help us as we begin this day and going through this week and this month to write a new story in the narrative of our life. So we celebrate who we are in you, and we thank you. And we reflect on your words, where you, on the night in which you were betrayed, you took bread and you broke it and you said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then you said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Drink this in remembrance of me. And the apostle tells us that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death, Lord, until you come. So thank you for recentering us, forgiving us. So now we partake with joy as children of God, as servants of Christ, with utter humility, interdependently, for your honor and for your glory. We eat together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.